Let's listen for God's word to us this morning from Paul's letter to the Romans. Sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, you are under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Do you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey? Whether you are a slave to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free. You have been set free from sin. And now you've become slaves to righteousness. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Will you pray for the one who preaches, for his sins are many? Let's pray. Holy and merciful God, come among us and stir our hearts today. May something of what I say or do, or at least something of what is seen and heard of me today, may it not be of me, may it not be of us, but only of you. May it be of you and your promises and all the things that you have done for us and all the things that you would have us do for you. We ask this, O God, in your holy and righteous name. Amen. Every few months, probably about twice a year or so, Meg and I pile our girls up in the car and we drive about an hour and a half west to Asheboro, so that we can go to the North Carolina Zoo. Anybody ever been to the North Carolina Zoo? The North Carolina Zoo is great. It is a gem that we have right here in our backyard. There are lots of fantastic zoos out there, but did you know our home state is home to the largest zoo in the world by landmass? The animal habitats are huge. And we've got all kinds of animals at the North Carolina Zoo. You got an Africa section, you got a North America section, and they're actually building an Asia section next. So you got zebras, and you got rhinos, and you got elephants, and you got giraffes, and lions, and gorillas, and chimpanzees, and flamingos, and grizzly bears, and polar bears, and alligators. It's awesome. The zoo is wonderful. You take your kids and you can just watch as their eyes light up. I think my eyes light up at these majestic animals that you only have read about in storybooks or seen on TV. They're right there in front of you. They're real. These beautiful beasts. And these animals, of course, they live in these carefully designed habitats with plenty of space. Full of ropes and toys and things for the animals to play with. Carefully placed trees and overhanging rocks so the animals can get a little shade from the North Carolina heat. There's these flowing artificial streams that run through the habitat where the animals can drink water. And there's these viewing platforms where you can watch the animals from a safe distance. And you can stay separated by the low walls and the steep embankments that surround the entire habitat so the animals can't get out. And the animals stay away from you, and you stay away from them. That's important, right? Because these beasts are beautiful and powerful, but they would be dangerous to human beings. They're not pets, but they're anything but wild. A lion or a grizzly bear that you see at the zoo is not the same as a lion that you would encounter out on the African savanna, or a grizzly bear you might see salmon fishing in Alaska. They don't act the same way. If you go to the zoo and you watch the animals at the zoo closely, you will start to notice there are all kinds of odd behaviors that they exhibit. A giraffe will repetitively flick their tongue over and over again. A chimp will will pull on their hair. A panda will pace around back and forth on the same route in their enclosure all day long. An animal will bob and sway their head back and forth and back and forth. Zoologists call these behaviors stereotypies. Not stereotypes, stereotypies. That's what they call them. And their behaviors that they say specifically emerge only in animals that live in captivity. These behaviors are part of the reason why it's so hard to take an animal that has been living in captivity or even bred in captivity and then release the animal again into the wild. Sometimes when this behavior develops, veterinarians call it zoocosis. Zoocosis. That word kind of captures it, doesn't it? As I understand it, there are all kinds of theories as to why zoocosis emerges. These animals exhibit these kinds of behaviors. Is it some kind of stress that they are under? How do you make them feel less stressed? Does it indicate some kind of understimulation, boredom from lack of having to hunt or try to survive in the wild? Or do they indicate some kind of overstimulation from the constant barrage of humans snapping pictures and looking down at them and shouting them and watching and calling out to them from a distance? Or maybe the best way to put it is maybe they're signs of just the wrong kind of stimulation. A lot of people can be real critical of zoos because of zoocosis. I'm not down on zoos. I think zoos are wonderful. I think they're also important. They teach us about these beautiful creatures that God has made that we share this world with. But I think it's true that any way you run a zoo, even the North Carolina Zoo, where they make these habitats so big that we've got the largest zoo by landmass in the world, you run into the same basic challenge with any zoo. And the challenge is, you can do whatever you can to make the perfect habitat for the animal, but it doesn't change the fact that the animal is simply not made for the habitat. During the season of Lent, we've been talking a bit about human nature. We're doing this thing, low anthropology Lent. Your anthropology, that's your view of human beings and what human beings are capable of and how human beings behave. We're talking a lot about human nature. We've talked a bit about the phenomenon in human lives that we Christians call sin. The S word, sin. Ooh, it's such a stinging word, isn't it? Just to say it. It's a word that we use and often misuse, and I think often mishear. The word sin can be trivialized. To sin is to break one of God's rules. To sin is to do something you're not supposed to do. To sin is to be naughty or dirty or sneaky. To do something that's forbidden or something that's taboo. To sin is to invite moral judgment on yourself. To sin is to have reason for shame. That's how we modern people often hear that word, often use that word. But that's not exactly how Scripture uses this word sin. For Scripture, the word is something completely different. Here in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul talks about sin. When he writes about sin, he speaks about something that's actually a lot more sinister and a lot less trivial. He says that sins are not merely bad choices that we all occasionally choose, but some of us choose to make more often than others. He says sin is something deeper. Sin is a thing that rules us, that rules over us like a dictator. And as dictators typically go, you don't really get much choice in the matter in a dictatorship. Sin is a thing that claims us, that clings to us, that binds us. Another way to put it, sin and evil are things to which we live in captivity. In captivity. Take a look around at the modern world for a second. You know, if you want to talk to someone, almost anyone in the world, all over this world, all you have to do is pull a phone out of your pocket and give them a call or type out a text message. You don't even have to type it out. You can talk to your phone and it'll type it out for you, sometimes with bad misspellings, but it'll do it. If you want or need something, almost anything at all, from groceries to the latest mystery novel or a beautiful work of art that's painted in Japan, a one of a kind, all you got to do is open an app, pay a little bit of money, and in a matter of time, sometimes days, sometimes just hours, sometimes even minutes, it will be brought to you. You don't even have to go get it. If you want to go somewhere, you don't have to walk. You can go hundreds of miles this afternoon in a car or fly thousands of miles away in just a few hours on a plane. If you want to learn something or know something, you can pull up a video on YouTube and learn almost anything you want to learn. And if you don't know what you want, if you don't know what you need to learn, if you don't know where you want to go, we have algorithms that'll do all the thinking for you. We'll make suggestions for you so you don't have to figure it out for yourself. This is the modern world we live in. It is the culmination of thousands of years of advances in technology and human achievement. It's all, every bit of it, been built for us. It's been made for you and for me. It's been built for our convenience, for our comfort. It's been built for our pleasure. It's been designed to optimize us, to make us more productive, more effective, more powerful, more knowledgeable, more satisfied. And yet, do any of us really feel more satisfied? No. No, we don't. Not if the stats that I see are true, like the ones that say, despite the fact that we live in the most prosperous society that the world has ever known, depression rates have never been higher across all age categories. Or like the stats that say, despite the fact that we live in the most connected society the world has ever known, surveys show that people feel lonelier than ever and more isolated than ever. And these stats, by the way, these were true years before the pandemic. So you can't blame that. There's something bigger going on here. There's a modern malaise that affects us all, a kind of crisis of a sense of meaning or purpose, an odd mixture of both boredom and exhaustion all at once. And it's hard to say what the problem is. Maybe it's understimulation from not having to challenge ourselves enough. Maybe it's overstimulation from constantly being barraged with information. Maybe it's just the wrong kind of stimulation. Or maybe, to put it another way, maybe the problem is, while we've done everything we can to make the perfect habitat for ourselves, we ultimately can't change the fact that we are not made for the habitat. We are in captivity. All of us are in captivity. And our zookosis is showing. In fact, it's worse than that. Every one of us in this room, we've been bred in captivity. And while this modern malaise might have some new bitter flavor to it, the fact of our captivity is not a new phenomenon. It's been true as far as human beings have ever been. We've been in captivity going back as long as human beings have been around. It's something of a fact of our existence. And the wildest thing about this captivity is that ultimately the thing we human beings find ourselves captive to is ourselves. Our very own selves, our own fears and desires, our own comforts and expectations, our own self-interests and pleasures and greeds and pride and anxieties. We tried our best to make the world around us all about us, to make the world ours, for us, when the fact of the matter is we were made for it. And now we're captive to harming ourselves, to harming each other, to doing harm to the world. Sin, you see, is not just a bad choice that we sometimes choose, and some of us choose more than others to the judgment of others. It's a thing that rules us. Sin is like a dictator. And as dictators usually go, you don't get much say in the matter. It's a thing that binds us, that burdens us, that holds us captive, that we cannot break ourselves free from, no matter what we do. But there's good news. You hear me? There's good news. And the good news is you can be free. You can be free. Not because of anything you do to break yourself out. You can be free because you are free. That's what we believe. God has broken us out. What the scripture says is that the bonds of our captivity have been broken. It was broken when Christ Jesus came and lived and died and rose again to new life and conquered all sin and all evil and the death that binds us all. The victory, our liberation from captivity, has already been won for us. Now, this does not mean that you are completely free right now. This does not mean that sin does not hold on to you and to me right now. But what it does mean is there is coming a day when all the things that hold us captive within and without are going to fade into oblivion. And all that's going to be left is our true selves before God, free in the righteousness of God. And while we are still here in this habitat that we've tried to mold for ourselves, we're going to still be held captive. But what we can get are glimpses of the freedom that is to come. The freedom that's been won for all of us with all of its joy and all of its glory. The freedom that's already been claimed for you and for me. But if you want to catch a glimpse of this glory, if you want to catch a glimpse of this freedom, you got to look for it. You got to have your eyes open. You got to trust and believe that it's there, that it's already been won. Maybe to put it all another way, that you are free from captivity. It takes one thing. We call it faith. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we ask this. Amen.